We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. You remember that it's been somewhat sporadic because of a number of things these days, but we do meet at Amy's tomorrow at noon. I believe we will be in 1 Corinthians. That's all the more specific I'll be with that. Corden has announced that we are Friday at the Turners, and this Saturday when Brother Speedy will be with us, and those, however many he brings with him from Maryland Bible College and Seminary, this Saturday, they're coming on Friday, they'll be there on Friday, Lord willing, on Saturday, we are planning an evangelistic trip to Pittsburgh, to be on the streets of Pittsburgh with them. This will be a daytime trip, and more information will be made available to you as we learn of such, and we'll probably put that out by email. If you do not receive email, please let me know, and I will, if you would like to go to that evangelism event, and I will make sure that you know that. All right. This time of year, we're not your average church. We get less people at Christmas than others do. And that's because so many go away, and because it really is another day of the year. And so, but they go to family, so many are not with us this morning. But then again, we make up for that. Good to see Jacob and Caleb, our long lost brothers, back with us. And I don't know who's in the running today. It's usually Carice and Ben. They get the award for having traveled the longest distance to be here. But I don't know today, because now Baltimore takes me about the same amount of time to get to Hershey. No, Hershey's a little closer. Yeah, I think you're trumped today. I think the Baltimore folks got you. And if for anyone else who is visiting with us, Georgia, Dave, good to see you again. And don't want to miss anyone. The crowd is so large, I'm sure I'll miss someone. But good to see Brother Emil with us this morning. Every once in a while, he's one of our I don't know what we'd call you, Emil, but every once in a while, we're always glad to have you here. And our regulars, thank you for coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Today we are in Luke chapter 22. Of course, what about if we consider the Puerto Rico contingent or Arizona who's on live streaming? Maybe they take the award every week. No? Okay, I'll take it. Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke 22. We're making our way through the Gospels, those records of the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. And we come today to, in this study of the Lord Jesus Christ, chronologically through the Gospels to Luke 22, we are only going to deal with, this morning, verse 28. That is where we stopped last time. I told you that last week we would be here again this week, but I don't think I told you it would take us the whole time. I don't think I knew that at the time. Sometimes this subject matter that I get to communicate to you is my sleep's worst enemy the night before. That's what happened this night. I was done with this way before last night. I mean, I should not be still working on this last night, you know, at nighttime. But this was done a long time ago. But as I tried to go to bed, I started thinking about what I would be talking with you about this morning, and that's the end of sleep right there. So I was pacing until about 5 in the morning, just thinking about these things in the dark, just walking back and forth in the house, just thinking about how I would say these things to you. So I am very exercised about this one verse, but I submit to you that there is more in that verse than you may see at a cursory reading of it. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, and on the night that begins the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would die, he said these words in an upper room. We have still not gotten out of the upper room on this last day of the days of his flesh. It is not the last day that he was enfleshed. He is still in the flesh. That's not what we mean when we speak of the days of his flesh. It was not the last day that we are looking at in the Gospels. It's definitely not the Lord Jesus Christ's last day. He is the eternal God. He has never had a first day, let alone a last. He never will have a last day. He is the eternal God, inhumanated. Though on the last day of that time period that we like to call the canonic protocol, the days of his flesh, he said so much to them, but this was one of those things. 22:28. Luke 22:28. But you are those having remained with me in my trials. Again, but you are those having remained with me in my trials. When you think of the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're certainly not talking about court trials, though he had some. He will stand this day that we are studying. He will stand before Herod, twice before Pilate, before Ananias and Caiaphas. He will be on trial, but that's not the kind of trials that we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind that you speak of your having, when you speak of, or you speak of others having trials, that is, adversities, difficulties, temptations. I believe the KJV actually renders this word temptations, if I'm not mistaken. Those problems, troubles, afflictions, that's what we mean by trials. Now, when you think of that, this is the day that the Lord will die, but what trials then are we talking about? What did he go through? What is he thinking of when he talks about his trials? I don't know if you've ever thought of it before. Maybe it's difficult for you to come up with what it was that he was tried or tested with. But I want to posit to you that this is largely, probably, if we can think of specific things, they would all fit in this category. And so we study a great deal of our time today is going to be taken up with this, not all of it, but the principal trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the loneliness of Jesus Christ. In one very real, very poignant sense, this is the loneliest man that's ever lived. Now, in another, you have to say that is greatly buffered, because he has said, he will say later on this day, we haven't gotten to it yet, but he'll say later, you will all desert me this night, and that will contribute to the loneliness of Jesus Christ, and you will leave me alone. But then he hastened to say, but I am not alone. The Father is with me. Now, that buffered this loneliness, and maybe you are a person who feels, who poignantly feels loneliness this morning. That may be for many different reasons. For as many people as are here, I don't know that all of you would say that you feel that. But I know that some of you feel that. I know it not because you've even told me, but when we start talking about what loneliness really is, so many of you fit. So many of you are in that category. Whether you've ever talked about it, whether you've verbalized it, you've articulated it or not, I can tell you, and you know that I know, that is a loneliness. If you would say that you are conscious of loneliness, then I really want you to take me seriously here. This is the answer to it. Right? For you to not just theologically think, yes, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave me or forsake me. Yes, I know that God is with me. Yeah, I don't want you to just know that. I want that to become a living reality to you. That's the answer. It is to develop this intimacy with God that you are very much aware of His presence all the time. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ cultivated that relationship with His Father in the days of His flesh, and while absolutely alone, as far as human beings would go. No, there's His mother at the cross. There's the disciple. There's the disciple that the Lord, it says it both ways in Greek, that He loved him and He was devoted to him, John. He will be there at the cross. So, okay, maybe not absolutely zero, but at the worst moment that He would desire human comfort, those who were closest to Him scatter. And He says, but I am not alone. The Father is with me. The Father's presence with the Son was a living reality to Him, so that He did not feel alone. Now, this day, that's all going to change. Because when He's crucified, He will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that which buffered any human loneliness will be taken away. He will be divested of that which was His mainstay throughout all of His life. The Father, He will not be conscious of the Father's presence because He is keyed in to reality and the Father has abandoned Him. Not now, not at this point when He says this, but when He will say that on the cross at His worst moment, He'll really be alone. But up until this point, there was a certain loneliness to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you know, but you are those having remained with me, that is, these stayed with Him, in his trials that I think they weren't very aware of. For the disciples, it is very different. As long as he's on the earth, no problems. He took care of everything. He said to his father, while I was on the earth, I kept them in your name. They wanted nothing. Are you sick? Not anymore. You're with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as soon as you get sick. Are you having some kind of dilemma? You just don't understand. You're perplexed. You're confused as to what you should do. You don't know what divine truth is. You live with the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask Him, that's the answer. That's the definitive answer. It's all over. It's very difficult to have a problem when you're one of the apostles. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of it. Easiest time in their lives. Hardest time in the Lord's existence to be culminated with the cross. I want to suggest to you, and this is not exhaustive, but I want to suggest to you and talk to you about 9 ways. It's just what I came up with. I have no concern to make this an even number, or, you know, it's not some significance in it. Just came up with this. But I want to suggest to you 9 ways that the Lord Jesus Christ experiences this loneliness, these trials that He endures. First, there is the loneliness of perception surrounded by dullness. As He would make His way through life, He sees things in the sharpest contrast, and everyone around Him does not see what He sees. Do you realize how that makes Him stand alone? He's the only one that sees these realities as they really are. He's the only one that perceives the truth of this situation and the next one that they will live through and the past 100 that they've seen and that they've watched Him respond to as He goes throughout time. He is surrounded by, and I say dullness because it's the dullard that we've read about in the reading today of Ecclesiastes. You know, those who really just don't see, that don't understand, and He's always correcting that dullness. He's always addressing that dullness. It's kind of, in one sense, you might say, difficult enough to see, and no one else sees it. But then, as they respond to things, not seeing that truth, and they respond many times, in knowledge that lacks wisdom. We see that all the time. We see people who have a verse. And they've got this verse, and this verse is the reason why they're going to do what they're doing. Or this, they're making decisions off of this verse in their mind, so they think. And what they begin to embark on is such folly, but in their minds, they're applying the Word of God. They've got knowledge, but they don't have wisdom to know what to do with it. That loneliness the Lord had throughout the whole of His ministry that you're reading about. Before you read about it, growing up, can you imagine being a 10-year-old and everyone is oblivious to truth around you? All of the adults that are making decisions are just clueless. And you know exactly how things are and exactly the way things should be done. You've got more sagacity. You've got more discretion than anyone else around you, and you're 10 years old. Perception surrounded by dullness. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the loneliness of undiscerned trials surrounded by safety. That is, He's going through these trials that we're talking about, and no one around Him, His closest associates, those who we can say genuinely loved Him, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit further on, they are oblivious to what He's going through. As they are enjoying the safety that He has provided. Thirdly, the loneliness of the leader surrounded by the charge. That is, He is the leader. He is the leader of leaders. He is the consummate leader. He is the leader in that which matters above everything that's ever happened on this planet or in the universe. I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He has said in the past, call no man your leader, for you have one leader, the Christ. Don't you ever call me your leader. I understand, you understand that I am a leader in this assembly, but don't ever call me our or the church's leader. It's, you have one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a title that does not go to me. And this leader, there is a loneliness to leadership. There is a loneliness that the charge, that is those who are under one's charge, do not understand. This is the one that must make those decisions. This is the one that, when those decisions are made, must take responsibility for those decisions. This is the one that the care of the others is entrusted to. We could call this charge, we could call this His allotment, if we were to speak in terms, in language found in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, not lording it over those allotted to you, your allotment. In that language, you're my allotment. That is, I've been assigned a group of people to care for. The Lord Jesus Christ here is, if we talk like that, if we talk in that language, He's this to the proverbial nth degree. And they don't understand Him. They do not comprehend Him. They do not grasp. They do not have an apprehension of what He goes through on a moment-by-moment basis because of the fact that He is leader. Then there is, if you're numbering these, I don't think it's important to actually get the numbers, but if you're numbering these, this is number four. There is the loneliness of the ever-vigilant surrounded by the carefree. Here is someone who is always watchful. Here is someone who is always on guard. He is always alert, spiritually speaking. He sees someone or something enter the periphery of that little flocklet. And he is solicitous. He is careful. He is circumspect. And the others who are there cannot enter into what that really means or what that is like, because they are His allotment, they're absolutely carefree. I mean, they don't have to worry about anything. He is always vigilant. They can't understand that at all. And they don't enter into that. So the loneliness of the ever vigilant surrounded by the carefree. Then there is five, the loneliness of the holy surrounded by the profane. When we call the Lord Jesus Christ holy, you understand that there are degrees of holiness, and you understand that there are no degrees in the Lord's holiness. You're talking about infinite, perfect holiness. Holiness in the sense that He is set apart in everything. How many thoughts do you have in a day? We have thousands of thoughts every day. Thousands. Can we even say you might have hundreds of thousands of thoughts in a day? At the speed of thought, things pass through your mind. Holiness, as defined by that which is sanctified to God in the sense of consecrated to God, set apart to God, thousands upon thousands of thoughts every day for between 30 and 40 years. Every one of those thoughts was absolutely submitted to God. And then you've got these guys that they're going to be part of the foundation with you, Ephesians 2:20, of this church thing that we're getting ready to start. And these guys are talking about everything and anything. I mean, I don't know. We live in a time and a place of terrible distraction. I think we have far more of them than they had at the time of the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, but what kind of things do you talk about? I mean, what kind of things get talked about? Hey, you just had Christmas. What kind of things were talked about when obligatory family got together? What happened when those people that never want to see you any other time of the year somehow feel this relational obligation, and you got together, you talked with these people? What was talked about? Well, there was probably in some houses, there was some sporting event on the whole time that you were together. Certain people were zoned in there, and they're all about that. All right, now if that's all we talk about, you just devoted 3 hours of your life to a football game right there. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was there, what I'm telling you is 3 hours worth of thoughts were absolutely set apart to God. You understand what I'm saying? You understand the loneliness that is, where this one is set apart to a degree that no one else is. And so everyone around him is very earthbound. They're very worldly in their thinking. They weren't that way all the time. And we're not saying that anything's wrong with watching a football game. I'm just saying, what is the first century Israeli equivalent of things like that? You know, are they talking about politics? Things that the guy at the head of the table, he controls them. You know, talk about, you know, the Herodians and the Pharisees, and, you know, what about Pilate? He's been making Rome angry lately. Do you think we're going to get a new governor? And, you know, you could just talk about politics for however long. When the guy sitting at the head of the table, in his shared deity with the Father, controls whoever gets in office. That makes politics very superfluous. That makes it like, you know, it's so important that we as a nation get this right this election year. We're not the ones that decide that. To know that, to be there, to whatever you're talking about, even if it's about God, do you understand? Even if it's about things of the Scripture. Are you thinking about the actual thing of the Scripture that the Father would have you thinking about? Or are you just talking about your own thinking as relates to that place in the Bible? Is this your scriptural hobby horse that you get to ride? Is this the thing that you're just really into? But the Lord would have you focused on something else. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ always thought, not just spiritual thoughts, but he always thought the exact spiritual thought that the Father wanted him thinking at that moment. Do you understand how lonely an existence that is? Then you have 6, the lonely of the lofty one, surrounded by the earthbound. You've got a majesty, you've got a grandeur, you've got a heaven highness, surrounded by this mundane, surrounded by those who can't seem to get their minds out of the planet. Seven, the loneliness of the selfless surrounded by the selfish. Maybe this comes out in what we read in the Gospels more than any of the others. Here's someone who has emptied himself. In Philippians chapter 2, that canonic passage, verses 5 through 11. And he lives with people who think about jockeying for position. He lives with people who manipulate others to get their own desires realized. He lives with people that think about themselves all the time. The utterly self, divested among people who are always thinking about what's best for them. 8, the loneliness of the magnanimous surrounded by the petty. Here's a man that's going to take all of the sins of all of humanity for all time upon his body this day. And he's surrounded by very petty people. You know, when I get ideas, I think of things like, I need to teach them this. It may just be a sentence. I may just have to say it in a sentence. But I don't just, when I get that idea, well, the next time I'm there, next time we're together, I'm going to talk about this. I'll work this in somehow. That's just not the way I operate here. But I've been wanting to tell you about this for a long time. When we talk about the petty, people who get offended are petty. Now, listen to me. Whenever you've been offended, if you've gotten offended at someone, if you've ever said, have you said this? Anytime lately, have you said, you know, I was very offended at that. Oh, well, we're all supposed to bow now to your pettiness. We're supposed to walk on eggshells now. Oh, they got offended. Think of it. What offended you? What offended you? All right, now, when you got offended, let me ask you this question. When you were offended, who were you thinking about when you got offended? You had to be thinking about yourself, didn't you? Or you couldn't be offended. If you were the selfless, and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell inside us to live this kind of an existence, to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a prototype. That's the prototype spiritual life for us. He had the Holy Spirit as a man. It was, we might call it like a power experiment. Here's a man. He's really a man. I know he's God. And don't even go back on that. Don't even say, well, he's God. Yeah, I know. He's God who emptied himself of the free exercise of the attributes of deity. So you have no point now. Here's a man. What you can say is he's not fallen. That's valid. We have flesh. It's working on the inside. It's the inside man. We are our own worst enemy. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you should say. You shouldn't say, well, he was God. You should say, well, he was unfallen. Because it is that fallen nature in us that takes everything and internalizes it, that sees everything in relation to oneself. When you get offended, you're offended because of some perceived slight that was done to you or something that should have been done to you, and it wasn't. And so you have to be thinking in terms of self to be offended. That's why I don't know that we should be so concerned when we hear that somebody's offended. When we hear they're offended, that should convert, in the way I'm talking to you, to they're selfish. They're petty. Do I have obligation to your flesh? Must I take the cues that your Adamic nature sends to me to react differently now, pamper me, I'm going to have an attitude now for the rest of the week, then have an attitude for the rest of the week. I'll see you when you rebound through confession and repentance. Are we to be manipulated by the offended? People who are offended often reveal themselves as petty people. And here's, people were offended around the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. He was the offense. And he's the magnanimous one. The one never thinking in terms of self. The one who will not just take it, absorb it, when you do some indignity toward him, but the one who's going to literally take it to the cross with him and die under the penalty of the punishment of that pettiness. You see the loneliness that I'm talking about? This is one of the highest of the ones that we've talked about. This is one, the one that magnifies that loneliness. It's the loneliness of the magnanimous surrounded by the petty. There's this one. This is 9, and this kind of summarizes all of the others. The loneliness of the monogenes surrounded by the common. You know that monogenes, most of you know, that monogenes is the word that gets translated only begotten. I'm convinced that that's better translated as unique. You understand that you can't be more unique than something else. Unique means you're the only one that's like that. That's the only thing that's like that. It's mono, one, genes, a kind. Monogenes, you're one of a kind. You can't be more one of a kind than to be the only one of that kind. All right, he is the monogenes of the Father. He is the unique one of the Father. That comprehends all of the others, and he is surrounded by the common. He is the monogenes because he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the monogenes. Listen, he is the unique personality of all eternity. You realize that even God the Father or the Holy Spirit are in this sense not like the Lord Jesus Christ because they never became human. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Among humanity, no other human was ever God. But among deity, no other person in the Trinity of the one God was ever humanity. He is the unique personality of eternity and the universe. He is the monogenes. Is there a loneliness to that? If you have a time period called the days of your flesh on the earth, is that going to be lonely as you rub shoulders with humanity? So you are those having remained with me in my trials. We want to say, what trials? And then we want to answer that as chiefly trials of loneliness before we get to the cross. And then it's going to be in its zenith at the cross, as even the Father, as we've said, will abandon him. All right. Let's move to something else, but staying in this same verse here. But you are those having remained with me in my trials. Are we allowed to talk like this? One of the people that I've read on this, if you can ever get writings, I'm not saying rush out and try to get this, I'm just saying if you ever see writings by one Alexander McLaren, British brother, whenever he's got a book on Luke that I use whenever I'm studying in Luke, and he has got a way where he pierces through the veil to get to the real heart of things. And I'm using language that he even used as I studied that. When I say, are we allowed to even talk like this? Can we talk like this? Can we say, can we refer to this as the gratitude of Jesus Christ? Gratitude? Given who he is, you understand why one might have a problem with that language, but do you see in this that he is, that's a word of appreciation? Not the word gratitude, I mean this statement that he makes. You are those having remained with me in my trials. Do you see that that's a statement of gratitude, or that it's a statement of appreciation? We might call it a statement of recognition, that he is recognizing what they've done. Man, I've got so many thoughts on this because I've been up all night thinking about it, but I don't know what to tell you and what not to tell you now. But this idea of their having continued with him, even if they didn't know it, they continued with him while he was hurting. They don't know he's hurting, but he knows they're with me. And in his humanity, that was a comfort to the Lord. You say, how can you be comforted by these guys? You read what they say. You follow this band throughout the Gospels, and you're seeing they're never picking up on, like, the real deal. They're never understanding it. Yeah, they're never understanding. I want to give you an illustration. It's not an example, because it's not an example of what this is, but it will serve to illustrate this. I don't want to belabor this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll just give you this poor example, this, you know, impoverished little example here. I've got a dog. I have two dogs now. One reason I have two dogs is because of what I'm going to tell you about the first one. I got a dog. Some of you know my dog. You've been in my house and you've seen Ripley. Ripley, there's three, four things I'm going to tell you about Ripley, and then you'll see why this is an illustration of this. Ripley follows me everywhere. All right? Now, if you've met Ripley, maybe you don't see this, because if anybody else is around, she's freaking out, because how dare anybody else live on this planet besides me and him. And so you don't see, like, wow, you see the dog, how the dog loves Timothy. It's like you just see, this dog is out of its mind, because you're there. All right, but if I'm in my office and the dog's, it looks like, dead asleep, even snoring, canine snoring, and I get up and walk away, dog gets up, jumps off of the couch or she's on, and follows me, and I'm coming right back. We've been in the office all day. Every once in a while, I'll go get something to drink, but doesn't matter. I have to be wherever he's at. That's why we got another dog now, because Joan said, this dog is your dog. This dog doesn't care about me. I want a dog that cares about me. This dog, it's all about you. Yeah, that's the second thing. That's the second thing about Ripley. I am that dog's life. Here's the third thing. Ripley loves me. Here's the last one. This dog does not, and this goes without saying, hopefully, this dog does not understand me. All right? This dog does not really know me. You have to at least be aware that there is a being named Jesus Christ to understand anything about me, right? I mean, He's my life. You don't know Jesus Christ? You can't know me. This dog doesn't understand me, does not comprehend me. This dog does not feel what I feel. This dog does not, you know, like, I relate. We've got a soul tie. No, we don't. But the dog loves me, I tell you. Now, I have actually done this, and this is going to sound to you pathetic. But I've actually thought that some of my worst moments, as I'm sitting there, and she's always with me if I'm home, so she's always there, so wherever I'm at, I've actually thought, this is somewhat comforting. This soul loves me. And I appreciate that. I know that that soul doesn't know me. Now, these disciples, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. As messed up, as screwed up as they were in their perceptions, you have to say, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking as the translator of the literal majority translation. I'm not talking about agape. I'm not giving them that. At this point in time, they are not devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have affection for Him. They appreciate Him. They have an immense respect for Him. They like Him. They're into Him. He's their life. They have philia. That's the noun form of phileo. They enjoy Him. They don't want to ever not be with Him. They're all about Him. And they don't understand Him. I want to say, at this point in time, I want to say, at all. Sure, you've heard Him speak a lot. But that doesn't mean you understand Him. He doesn't have someone who you can be a confidant. He doesn't trust you. You realize that? He didn't trust them. It says so in John 2, I believe it's verse 23. It says He didn't trust any man because He knew what was in man. And what I want to suggest to you is that sometimes love is enough. I mean, understanding me, I know you can't give me that. If I speak like the Lord could at this time, I'm not expecting you to understand me. I know you don't have that to give me. I know you're not on the same wavelength. I know you're not tuned into this. I know you think you are. I know that you've heard a lot of doctrine. I know that you just don't get me. So I'm not looking for that. So I'm not disappointed if I don't get that. But He knows they love me, they follow me, they care about me. He's commending this. So I'm taking it like in His trials, that was enough. On this same day, He is going to tell them, it hasn't happened yet in our Deutasaron treatment, but He's going to tell them, you will all leave me this night. We've already referred to it. You all leave me this night. You will be scattered and leave me alone. Because it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Peter remonstrates. He'll never leave him. Oh, you're not going. You're going to violate the written word of God in Zechariah. He tells them. Same. He tells Peter is one of them. He will take these 11 guys. Judas will at that point be out of the picture. He will take these 11 guys to a garden called Gethsemane, and he will then take 3 of them deeper into that garden. About a stone's throw away, he will remove from them, and he will tell them, "Watch with me as I pray." Okay, now do you see the contrast here that I'm trying to get at? He has told them they're going to forsake him. He knows they're going to abandon them. Abandon him. As soon as that band of people that come to arrest him come, these guys are going to scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on. These guys are going to bolt in different directions. He knows that, so he's not looking for devotion. He knows they don't understand him, so he's not looking to be understood. Would you take comfort in somebody you knew was going to abandon you? Would you take comfort in someone that you knew and have predicted is going to deny you 3 times because of the fear of man? Would you take comfort in that? I don't think you'd take comfort in that. I don't think I'd take comfort in that. And there it is, how we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows they're not committed to me. They don't understand me. They're not devoted to me. They're going to scatter. But he also knows they are going to be devoted to me. And they are, most of them are going to be martyred because of my name, because they won't give up the faith or the preaching of the gospel, and they won't compromise for me. That's what they're going to be. That's what they're going to become. And they are the same souls that are going to do that. And so he will ask them, watch with me. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I knew I'd have a hard time communicating this to you, but I want you to get this, that what we're talking about is that for the Lord Jesus Christ, on this occasion, what he's saying is, love is enough. Not agape. All right? LMT translator talking to you, right? Love. We're talking philia. We're talking friendship. Friendship is enough for him right now. It's what I need are friends right now. And he's commending them on that friendship. This is the last thing I want to talk with you about. I've been talking to you now for 51 minutes. Customarily, we do this for an hour. Also, customarily, we end at 12. I could like the latter of those better than the first. And talk to you for another 25 minutes. All right. You are those who have remained with me. What is the Lord valuing here? Faithfulness and loyalty. Now, you say, no, you just said he knows they're going to bolt. Yeah, he knows they're going to bolt. And here's something about the Lord. If it's not like this, we're all dead. He doesn't judge us on what he knows we will do. He judges us on what we've actually done. He says, these are faithful people right here. No, they aren't. Yeah, they're not going to be faithful people. But you know, you don't get disciplined until you actually do it. Even though in his omniscience, he knows you're going to do it. He enjoys the fellowship that he has with you, as strange as this might sound. He enjoys his fellowship with us up until the point it's broken. and then he wants to restore it again. Do you have any idea how loved you are today by this Jesus Christ? He knows there's going to be abysmal failure, but he has valued the loyalty and faithfulness that has continued to this point. Now I'm going to get a little, pastoral with you. I want to do this quickly. That's probably a pipe dream. But we have from time to time, this is just experience. This is not something that you can validate with the Scripture. It's something that if you've been around for a while in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, you see it. We have waves of new people every once in a while, and then we don't get it, and then nobody joins our church for years. And then one person does, 3 years down the road or whatever. But we've had these waves in the past, all right? And they're usually young. They're usually very young. We had a wave like years ago. Abigail was part of the first wave. Sean was part of that first wave. All right? There are others of you who are like, you came around this time or whatever, but kind of not as part of the wave, maybe. Russ was part of that first wave. He was actually a little bit later. But Russ came as a wave. We got this wave. And some of you who haven't been here very long, you say, really? And it's like, they've been here forever. They're standards. What are you talking about? Well, yeah, they had to come at some point. Some years ago, we had another wave. All right, we're not in a wave right now. It's low tide right now. But we had a wave a few years ago. As I look out in our audience today, Zoe was part of that wave. Rachel was part of that wave. Donna was part of that wave. We had another wave. I don't want to leave anybody out, and I don't want to keep naming names, or else then I'll leave somebody. But the point is, you have these waves. The waves are exciting. They really are. And usually when you get a wave like that, just from a pastoral this side of things, this is what happens. You get a wave, everybody in the wave is utterly ignorant. They come into a Bible teaching rich atmosphere knowing nothing. And they realize, wow, it's like there's a guy here, he can answer almost every question I throw at him. And they've got nothing but questions because they don't have any knowledge. And so they ask one question after another, after another, after another, and I stay here until 1 a.m. and, after a Wednesday night, just answering questions, and I love doing that, and it's exciting to me. And it's like, look at the zeal that these people have, the zeal to learn that they have. Now, one day, when I was sitting where you are, it was the music time. We were in the midst of a new wave. Not the first wave, it was the new wave. And up here, I remember, because it's happening on this side, I remember sitting there, and this particular day, whatever it was, there was Will, who was part of the new wave back then, and there was Matt McKelvey. And I thought, as I was out there, I remember my thoughts, as I'm looking at that, I said, look at Will. Will kind of represents a new wave, all right? Because of my preaching on the campus, I'd get into classes, I'd get invited into classes all the time. All right, now they don't invite me into math classes for obvious reasons, and not so obvious reasons. They don't invite me into art classes, they don't invite me into economics classes, they invite me into religious classes. Will was a religion major. And so, I'm in Dr. Chandler's class, and Will is in that class. I'm in Dr. Smith's class, and Will is in that class. I'm in Dr. Yerenke's class, and Will is in that class. Alright? And so, Will has sat through 3 of my question-answer times of presentations of the gospel. That's how I met Will. And then Will asked me, will I disciple him? And Will ends up coming here to church. And that was exciting. All right? And with Will, there were, and I'm not going to name all the names, but we got about 10 people in a new wave. And as I sat out there and I looked, I said, God, I thank you for Will and the new people. Now, right next to him, standing right next to him, is Matt McKelvey. And my thought, totally separate thoughts, but related to each other, I thought, wow, that's great to see Will up there. And then right after I thought, but the one standing next to him is gold. Because at the time, I don't know if Will's a rocky hearer. I don't know if Will's a thorny hearer. I don't know if Will's going to be around. I really don't know Will. I'm glad he's around for any amount of time that we have him. And now, Will, if you think about it, because I was thinking about this pacing around the house last night, Will's been here a lot longer than you think. It's pushing 10 years. I thought to myself, there's guys like this. Not Will, Matt. Guys like this who have been faithful and have been coming here, pluggers, consistent, loyal for years, decades, we can even say. All right, so a little bit after that, I don't know exactly the time, who cares? Do you remember some of you do remember when I said one day on a Sunday, if you have been here in this church for 10 years or more, I'd like to meet with you in that back room. Anybody remember that day? Okay, look at some of them who remember that day. You remember that day? If you've been here for 10 years or more, I'd like to meet you in this room after church back there. Nobody knew what that was about. I went back there, and do you remember, those of you who raised your hand, you remember what I talked about with you back there? It was pretty short. Especially for me, because it was just like, I'm going to discharge this thing, and there it is. I mean, it's just not a lot to say about it. But I said, we've got a lot of new people right now, and I'm spending a lot of time with them. I want you people to know that I value you greatly. I appreciate you more than I can express in words. You guys have been solid. You're a core. Thank you so much. Now, since that time, there are some of you here today who would not have been there because you weren't here 10 years back then. But you've been here for 10 years now. And 10 years is not some magic mark. I'm just saying, do you know the kind of rarity it is? Do you know how precious it is? In the last days, do you know how precious it is? For someone to say, to identify an assembly as their church home and to stick with it no matter what through thick and thin. I'll even put on an affected Austrian accent and say, no matter what. All right? Do you know what it's like? That means nothing to any of you except maybe one person here. When you stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying if you don't go to this church, you don't stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is, he is issuing a word that speaks of how he values their stability in reference to him. In reference to him. This is a perishing commodity. This is an asset that we see less and less as time goes on. But you are those having remained with me in my trials. If I mentioned people and I didn't mention your name, if you got offended, that would be what? That would be petty, wouldn't it? You won't do that. But like, when I look at, like, there's Jed sitting in that back row. Unaffected, you know, unassuming Jed sitting in the back row back there. This guy's been here for, like, 29 years. Because I've been here for 29 years. He came in the first year I was here. Moros, veterans in the faith. You know, it's just Hopkins, Lightning Hopkins, sitting back there with Ruby, his wife. You know, longevity is a perishing virtue. This has lasted, I don't know, it's lasted at least 3 years, what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. That's not that long. But that's as long as he's in ministry. It might have been longer. I think it was. I tend to think it's longer. But look at what's here. You see this one statement. Loneliness. Appreciation. And continued stability. But you are those having remained with me in my trials. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.